We finished Psalm 23 last Wednesday, and let's go to Psalm 24 tonight. And we're not going to cover all of Psalm 24. We might just get a couple of verses into it. There's 10 verses, but let's go ahead and let's read the whole thing tonight. Hear the word of the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God, of the God of Jacob, Selah. Verse 7 almost sounds like a different psalm, but it's part of the psalm. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And before we dive into this, let me just say that this is considered an ascension psalm. And the last part of this verse where it talks about, you know, open up the gates need to open up and receive the King of glory. It's as though the Lord is ascending up upon the holy mountain. And they used to sing this, but they would also sing this as they were, some say as they were like going to public worship, they would, as they were quote unquote ascending themselves to public worship, they would sing this psalm. And there's something that the ancient Israelites used to do, and it's a scriptural thing. And I'm going to liken it unto, this isn't a very spiritual analogy, but, well, no, it's spirit. I mean, it's a Christian song, but when we've all been in service, and if we're singing and I say, what do you think about Jesus? What do you say? He's all right. He's all right. And then I say, what do you think about Jesus? He's all right. Yeah, you guys answer. That is what would happen in this psalm. Okay, that's what would happen. Some say. If you go back up to verse 1, it says that, you know, the earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof, the world. Everybody's singing this. Everybody is singing this part in unison. The world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. And then you're going to have a priest or two or three priests that are in front of the congregation. They will ask the question, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? The congregation will then respond. Or no, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? And then the congregation responds, verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. And then the whole congregation sing, he will receive blessing from the Lord, righteousness from the God of salvation. And then you can even go down to verse 8. Again, the question's asked. You can imagine a priest or two that is leading the worship says, who is the King of glory? Who is this King of glory? And then the congregation is going to respond, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And so that's kind of, we study this, we study the words and the theology of it all, and it was theology to them, but they also sang it. And that's, from what I've read, that's the way that they sang it. And so let's dive in here to verse number 1. And before we do, I want to ask, if you don't know this, the meaning of this word, this is fine, I'm going to tell you. If somebody is an apologist, what does that mean? What's an apologist? Somebody that offers an apology.
Different than an apologist.
What's that?
Isn't that different than an apology?
Well, let me strike the words. Somebody who offers an apology.
An argument type.
An apologist, you said, is an argument type. Both of you are right on it. And that's kind of what she said, I think, is, Kristen, is what you were trying to say, is somebody that is an apologist is a defender. Somebody that's a Christian apologist is going to defend Christianity against atheists and against other, you know, Hindu, Muslim, stuff like that. If you do that, if you engage in debates with non-Christians, you are a Christian apologist. And so, believe it or not, verse 1 and even verse 2 is something that has a little bit of what I'm going to call an apologist view here. Okay? Because how many of you have ever gotten to the book of Joshua and squirmed a little bit? When you're reading and God says, go into that city and devote it to utter destruction. Kill everybody. Kill everybody. In modern day terms, we'd call that genocide. Modern day terms, we'd say, listen, wait a second. Those are their homes. We're going to rout them out of their homes and live in their homes and take their crops from them. And atheists absolutely love to pounce on the book of Joshua and just say, listen, the Bible is a barbaric religion. Well, I think that verse 1 gives a bit of an apologist view. David very plainly says this, the earth is the Lord's. This earth is God's. And the fullness thereof, or as the Hebrew would render it more closely, and all the stuff that's on it. The earth is the Lord and all the stuff that's on it, and those who dwell therein. And when you look at that promised land, where you say, man, Joshua just went in there and just cleaned house, right? Well, let's look at this. Does anybody remember when Israel, the nation of Israel, went down into Egypt and ended up being slaves? How long were they down there in Egypt? How long?
400 years.
Kristen, some say 400 years, some say 430. And it gets in rather spirited, and people start raising their voices and gesturing their hands and stuff. And so you say 400, I'll say 430, and we'll fight about it another night. What's that, Brian?
He'll split the difference.
415. Brian, you are quite the gentleman. Quite the gentleman and scholar. Split the difference, 415. But you say, why did, what was the purpose of them being in Egypt 400 years? Well, let's go to Genesis 15. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Okay? But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at good old age. and they shall come back in the fourth generation. Why? For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. In other words, God says, listen, there's some heathen people that are wicked, and they're basically worshiping demons. I'm not going to bring you into that land. I'm going to wait 400 years. I'm going to give them every chance, every opportunity to turn around. And the iniquity of the Amorites is not full yet. The cup is not quite full yet. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1. Look at this. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven. Okay? Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it's because of my righteousness. In other words, when God throws all these people out in front of you, these mighty nations bigger than you, don't just say, well, this is because of my righteousness and how good I am. He says, don't say that. He says, go back to, toward the end of the verse. It says, it is because of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Psalm 24 and 1 says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof and all the inhabitants that are on the earth. At the same time that God was giving that land to Joshua and the 12 tribes of Israel, he was also using Joshua and the 12 tribes of Israel to wreak out a judgment upon the nations that had occupied that land. Look at Deuteronomy 18, verses 10, 11, and 12. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. That's child sacrifice. Now, how would you feel about those? Now, do you feel a little bit differently about those people living in that land, getting dispossessed, offering child sacrifice? And look at down at the end of verse 12. It says, because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. In other words, they're being kicked out of the land. And yeah, a lot of them are going to lose their lives. This is the judgment of God. Why? Because the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Gee, I wonder what is he talking about there? Can somebody give me an exegesis of scripture here of verse 22? Homosexuality. Boy, Carl, you're really astute there. Got that. Yeah, homosexuality. You shall not lie with male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Go down to verse 25. The land became unclean so that I punished its iniquity and the land vomited out its inhabitants. So God is saying, listen, these people, this is a judgment on them. Again, verse 1. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. There's also another reason why some of these people had to die. It'd be a complete rabbit trail. I would love to talk to you about it, but it'll need to be another night. There was, if you will look at the places where people kind of got quote unquote slaughtered, there is some significance there that I can't get in. I'm not going to get into tonight, but it would take 30 or 40 minutes for me to unfold it. So please remind me some tonight and we'll go into that. But look at Psalm 24, verse 2. This is another verse that atheists love to pounce on. Okay? Because listen to this. For he has founded it upon the seas. You know, the earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. And what atheists have tried to say about this verse is, the Bible says, your Bible says, that this land that we're standing on is founded upon the seas. In other words, there's this subterranean ocean underneath this land, and that if you dug down far enough, you would hit water, because this verse says that he's founded the earth upon the seas. And again, from an apologetic standpoint, as somebody that would defend that, all this is, folks, is poetic language. He is taking Genesis chapter 1, when in verse 2, he says, the earth was without form and was void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. What is the deep? There was the sea, waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, was there any land visible at all? No, the entire earth was covered by water. Genesis 1 and 2. Then let's go down to verse 9. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. That is what Psalm 24 and 2 is talking about. It's not saying that the United States has an ocean flowing underneath it. It's using poetic language. When you say that word upon, and Sister Josie and Sister Kristen can relate to this a little bit more because you guys know Spanish, the word sobre, upon, sobre, has so many, many, many idiomatic meanings in Spanish and can be used. You can say, and it kind of, to an extent, even in English, you can say, sobre la confesión de tu fe, upon the confession of your faith. But I could also say, sobre la mesa, upon the table. Okay? And you've got, and Josie and Kristen, you could think of probably about a dozen more idiomatic uses of that word in Spanish. And what this is saying here is that the land is founded. It just means that God, let me just read my notes here. God summoned the land up out of the ocean and founded it upon or over, on top of, again, sobre la mesa. If I say, you know, mi celular está sobre la mesa. It is upon, on top of. And that's what this is saying in the Hebrew, is he has founded the earth over, above the waters. And if you take verse 1 and verse 2, basically, verse 2 answers a question that somebody from verse 1 could ask. What question? Get verse 1 back up on the screen. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Okay, we've all been parents. What is the one word question that your small children asked a million times? Why? Because we got to go to church. Why? Well, we need to go to church. Why? Well, because that's where... What's that? I said so. Because I said so, yeah. Why? Why? The why word. And so if somebody was to say, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, why? Why? Because, verse 2 tells you the why. Because it was he that founded the land. He was the one who called the land up out of the ocean and founded it above the waters. It's his. He's the one that did that. The earth is the Lord. Why? The earth is the Lord's. Why? Because he's the one that called the land up out of the sea. And so that's verse 2 kind of answers a question that verse 1 would have. And then verse 3 asks another question. It says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Now, I want to kind of get some perspective here. The tabernacle, and if you want to call it in Jerusalem, Zion's Hill, and that's where Solomon ended up, you know, building the temple. If I was going to say, you know, what is the temple? What was the temple in the Old Testament? I would say it this way, and this is another thing that I would love to spend 45 minutes on. The temple is the same thing the Garden of Eden was. In fact, if you look at things in the temple, especially in the holiest of holies, you're going to see the Garden of Eden all over it. Seriously, if you look, I could spend 40 minutes on this. I'll give you the 42nd version. When Solomon built the temple, he talked about palm fronds being carved in like trees in the garden. And remember when Adam and Eve got expelled from the garden, there was a what with a flaming sword? Cherubim. And in the holiest of holies, the holy, most holy place, you have these guardian cherubs. And in that most holy place, that was where what? Signified where the presence of God would come down to earth to dwell with men. What happened in the Garden of Eden? God would come down and commune with his creation in the daytime. And remember, that's when God came down that time. He said, Adam, you know, where are you? And Adam was hiding himself. I'll tell you what the Garden of Eden was. The Garden of Eden was sacred space. And there's some, in my opinion, very deep theological things here that I don't have time to go into. But the Garden of Eden was sacred space. It was a place. Remember how God told Moses, you better take off your shoes, because this right here is sacred space. Okay, because I'm here. That's what the Garden of Eden was. The rest of the earth was not like the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was sacred space. The temple, the most holy place, that was sacred space. That was where God would come down and commune with his creation. Okay? So it asks this question here in verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in that sacred space, in that holy place? Who's going to be able to do that? And and let me just say this. 1 Chronicles chapter 26 even talked about gatekeepers that were there and stationed to guard and prevent access to the temple from people that were not permitted to be there. Now let's go to verse 3 asks this question. Who's going to ascend the hill of the Lord, and who's going to stand in the holy place? Verse 4 answers that question. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. So again, get this picture in your mind of them singing this, and the priest is singing by himself, and he sings to the congregation, and he says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Then the congregation answers, verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And as far as clean hands and a pure heart, I will just say, what was being said here is that your hands are things that you touch on the outside. The heart is on the inside of you. And so he is referring here in verse 4 to somebody who is clean and innocent, not just on the outside, his hands, but also inside, his heart, and outward, and an inward cleanliness. But here's the question I'm going to ask you. I'm not a priest, so I can't ask you, I can't sing you a question and you sing me an answer. But who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He that's got clean hands and a pure heart. Brian, do you qualify? You know, how about you, Carl? You think you make the grade? I don't know that any of us do. In fact, can I tell you a very carnal story? And it happened in church, and it was something a preacher told me. So, I mean, that's bad. I mean, you would hope that a preacher would speak something spiritual in church. But there was, and please don't judge this man. Please do not judge this man. He was joking, and I knew he was joking. And Sister so-and-so came back to church and quote-unquote prayed through for like the 23rd time. She was one of these ones that would come in, get in church, and be there and last for a month or two. And then temptation would get a hold of her, and she was gone. And she'd be gone for 6 months, 8 months, and then she was back, wailing at the altars, praying. And she had lasted for 90 days, and then phew, gone again. And it happened again, and again, and again, and again, and again. And I was there preaching at this church. Okay, I'll admit, it was my own church. Okay, it was my own church. I was pastoring in Chowchilla at the time, but I went back there and I was preaching, and boy, there she was. And she was down at the altar, and I don't know what I said, but I said something that, anyway, she's down at the altar and she's just wailing and crying and praying. And this man, this preacher, walked up to me, and this is the part that's going to disappoint you. He says, "Man, you know what would be good to have right now?" I said, "What?" He said, "She just prayed through and got right with God. What'd be so good to have right now is a pistol and just go, boom, and just shoot her. That way, just say, 'Sister, you got right with God. We know it ain't going to last long, so we're just going to put you under right now.'" And I turned to him. I'm thinking, man, here I'm supposed to have my mind on God, you know, supposed to be praying with people. And he's saying he wished he had a gun. He was making a joke. And in fact, let me, in defense of him, when we went on the mission field and came back and I was preaching there in my home church, that lady came in and she had been coming for a while. And I mentioned to him, I said, "Oh, Sister so-and-so's back." And he looked at me right in the eye. He said, "Tim, she's really trying this time. She's really, really, really trying to make it work." And so you could tell his heart was very moved, very much of compassion toward her. So in defense of him, he did have compassion toward her. But to answer your question, Brian, are you worthy to ascend up there? You got to have clean, you know, clean hands and a pure heart. Well, Brian, this Sunday, if we can have good church and you can come down here and pray real good, and then we can just shoot you in the back of the head as soon as service is over, we might have enough. You might be pure enough to make it. But if you're like me, I don't think any of us are worthy. I don't think any of us are worthy. And in fact, if you go to Isaiah chapter 6, I'm going to bring this in for a landing. Isaiah 6 says, remember when Isaiah, you know, he said in the year King Uzziah died, "I saw the Lord, he's high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. And he saw these seraphims flying around and they were saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.'" And then in verse 5, Isaiah, rather than saying holy, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips." In other words, Isaiah was saying, I don't deserve to be here. Okay? And none of us deserve to be here. But Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, as far as ascending that hill, that holy mountain of God and all of this, Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 2. For through him, in other words, through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Paul says, listen, none of us, Brian, you're not worthy, I'm not worthy, Josie's not worthy, none of us are. But through Jesus Christ, we do have access. We can be in that holy, sacred space as long as we come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And John chapter 14, verse 6, you've heard it quoted so many times. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way you're ever going to get in that sacred space is through Jesus Christ. Another verse that's very common that you're going to have read a bunch and could quote, John chapter 10, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So when verse 2 of Psalm 24 asks that question about who's going, or verse 3, excuse me, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord and who's going to stand in his holy place, all I can say is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no cleansing ritual that you can do to purify yourself. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that can do that. And so it's only through Christ that we have access to that sacred space. And next week we're going to talk more about the gates of the city opening. And you might just read through the rest of this chapter sometime this week and just kind of think about it because it talks about in verse 7, lift up your heads, O gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. It's as though as who's ascending? Who's going to stand in the holy place? Well, it looks almost in verse 7 as though it's going to be the King of glory that's going to do that. Verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, very, very theological. And so we'll talk about that next week. But any comments or questions before we're done tonight? Anybody? Okay, let's all stand. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And we ask that you would be with every family in this church, God, in Jesus' name. And we pray that your word, Lord, that it'll dwell abundantly in our minds and in our hearts, God, in Jesus' holy name.